Praise the Lord. If you're glad you're saved, say amen. Amen. Glad to be here this morning, say amen.
Amen.
All right, praise the Lord. We're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 9 this morning. And we'll give it to you what the Lord's laid on my heart over the last couple of weeks. And just preparing for today and reading, studying, and asking the Lord his direction. We've kind of come out of the Genesis series and just went on a wild chase wherever the Lord led us to run. So I'm excited about what the Lord laid on my heart this morning. Church folks are not going to like this message, but that's all right. My good Christian folks, they'll be all right with it, amen. But the church folks, and I hopefully that'll make sense before the end of the sermon. Some of y'all say, "Well, I am church folk." Well, we'll see by the end of the sermon. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 31. But I'm going to start with Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 this morning, because it's kind of the beginning of where we pick up in chapter 9. And chapter 9 is a very familiar passage of Scripture. We all have heard about Saul, who becomes Paul later on in the book of Acts, and how how he was transformed. And we'll talk some about that. And we're going to talk about the response to his transformation, and just kind of relate that to the church today, and how we relate with this story. But in Acts chapter 1, or Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "And on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison." And so we have here at the beginning of chapter 8 sort of the conclusion of the events that had just taken place in chapter 7, where Stephen, one of the original appointed deacons, has been preaching and proclaiming really just the entire history of the Jews and Judaism. And he relates it all the way back to their father Abraham. And then he gets to the end of his sermon and he basically calls them all a bunch of hypocrites. And he just belittles the Jews, and he tells them, you can go and look at the end of his sermon. And this is what sets him off at the end of chapter 7. He says this, it says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayer and murderer you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." In other words, he said, you hold up the law, but you don't know how to live it out. And that causes the Pharisees and the Jews there to get mad at Stephen, and they stone him. And then we find at the beginning of chapter 8 that the church is being scattered, and Saul, this man named Saul, begins ravaging the church. And then we pick up in chapter 9, just want to come to you from this morning. Chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do.' The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." Now, I just want to stop there for a few seconds and just kind of talk about what's going on here. We find Saul in the first verse of chapter 9, he goes to the high priest, which is the chief official of Judaism at that time. He was the leader of a religion. Judaism was the leading religion at that time. And so Saul goes to this high priest and he asks for permission to go and persecute those Christians who had been scattered after the ravaging of the church. And he gives him letters from the synagogue, which gives Saul at this time permission to go into the synagogues and to arrest those who were in the way. And we know that the way is a reference to Christianity, and Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so there's one meaning there for that. Another meaning is that the way are those Judaizers, or those who are of the Jewish lineage, who have separated from the original Judaism and become Christians. Either way, they are following after the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so Saul says, "I need some permission to go into these churches and arrest these people and bring them back and persecute these Christians." And so he's given this letter, and while he's traveling on the way, as he begins to approach Damascus, he has an encounter with somebody that he didn't expect to have an encounter with. And I got to thinking about this when I was reading this. You know, Saul, I'm going to keep calling him Paul because that's who I know him as better, I guess. But Saul, he was given permission by man to go and persecute Christians. He had some authority in his corner. Amen. He could walk up in the church and he could say, "Well, I'm going to take you with me. I'm going to bring you with me. You're under arrest. He had permission and authority by the leaders of the church, right? He could just pull that letter out and say, "No, you can't mess with me." Y'all with me this morning? Amen. There wasn't no man on earth that could bother Saul of Tarsus. He was the man. But what he didn't realize is that there was one who had greater authority than those who had given him authority on earth. And he meets this man, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, on the way to Damascus. And he realized that he might have had some, we talk about Satan having some power, but God having all power. And so he might have had some power, man might have gave him some power, but man's power and authority didn't override the power of the Holy Spirit when it came to arrest Saul on the way to Damascus this morning. He said, the Bible says, he suddenly saw a light from heaven and it flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" And that's an interesting statement because, see, Saul hasn't encountered Jesus.
Amen, that's right.
So he thought. But what he didn't realize is that when you and I as Christians become one with Christ, Christ is in us.
Amen.
And if... I'm going to have a fit, Brother Todd. If they mess with me, they're not just messing with me. They're messing with the ruler of the universe.
Amen.
Because he is in me. And if Christ is in me, if God is before me, who can be against me?
Right.
The Bible says this, he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. And so I have someone dwelling within me. As one with my spirit. It's like an intertwining of the spirits. It's like when a man and a woman get married. When we become one with Christ, when we get born again, we become one with Christ.
Amen.
In a spiritual intertwining.
Amen.
Oh, Lord help us. But see, they mess with me. They're not just messing with me. They're messing with Christ Jesus,
Amen.
The Christ in me.
Yep.
And he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Well, who are you, Lord?" See, Saul knows that there's something about this man that he's encountered, and he calls him Lord.
Yeah.
Can I tell you that the Bible tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
So Saul confesses that he is Lord. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." You see, he had some objections or objectives to go and fulfill for the high priest.
Amen.
He had a mission to go and fulfill for the high priest, but now he's been arrested by Jesus.
Amen.
And when Jesus arrests him, he changes his mission. He's given a new task to go and perform. Can I tell you this morning that when Christ arrests us, the mission we used to be on, it's been changed. Amen. Now we've got a new direction we're taking. We've got a new objective to fulfill. We've got something else to accomplish. Amen. I don't work for the same master anymore. I don't work for Satan. I'm not on the dark side anymore because I've been adopted as a child of light. I don't work for the same boss. I've got a new daddy. And he says, you know what? I know that your life was taking this trajectory, but I'm going to change your direction. Amen. And you're no longer headed to persecute the church, but you've become one with the church. Yeah. And you're going to run just as hard towards me as you were running from me. And oh, I wish somebody would get a hold to that this morning. Because some of y'all know what it's like to be running in the opposite direction. Headed to a path of destruction. Headed down a path of death. Headed down to a path of darkness. With no hope and no expected end. And Jesus came by and knocked on your heart's door. And he arrested you. And he said, son, I'm not only going to change your life. I'm not only going to save your life. But I'm going to give you a new purpose. I'm going to give you a new direction. I'm going to give you a new objective. The things you used to do, you no longer do. Because I put new desires within you. Amen. The Bible says if we delight ourselves in the ways of the Lord, he'll give us the desires of our hearts. And see, we take that out of context. And we say that means, well, we're going to get a new Cadillac. We're going to get a new two-story house. No, what that means is that those things you used to love, you're no longer going to love because you got a new objective in your life. Feel like I got a cotton ball about this size in my throat, but we're going to get through it. Here we go. The men that were traveling with him, they were speechless, but they heard the voice and saw no one. Because what Christ was doing was personal for Saul. He got up from the ground, and this man who was leading now becomes led. This man who was powerful and almighty, had authority. He was going, I could just see Saul now, just, I'm the man, you know, just that pride in his heart just got him built up. I got authority. I got a letter from the man, and y'all coming with me. And now all of a sudden we find this man on the ground in a position of humility, being led by the ones who he's probably mistreated too. Yeah, his own men that he's probably mistreated. Now he's at the mercy of their hand, and they had to lead him the rest of the way. Verse number 10, it says this, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. I stopped and thought about that. He says, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. Yeah. Can I tell you that people talk about people? Amen. And there's been many warnings sent out about this man, Saul. This man, Saul, was the talk of the town because he was the one that was going around killing and persecuting. He said, y'all better look out for this man, Saul. Can I tell you that some of us know what it's like to be the talk of the town? Oh, y'all not going to help me out. I got one brother here who's being honest. The rest of y'all said, no, preacher, I've always went to Sunday school, been there on time. Ain't never been in this. Can I tell you, when I was in high school, I was the talk of the town. Amen. If I had a substitute teacher in here, Jane must be in the back there. I was the talk of the town. Them teachers knew if Cody was coming to class, y'all better look out because they had heard something about this man. And it wasn't good stuff either. I had my own in-school detention chair, amen. It had my name on it, and nobody was allowed to sit there because I had an appointment and I was going to make it just about every other day. Amen. I was the talk of the town. Some of you know what it's like to be the one that they say, oh, you know that drunkard down there. You know that guy that if you run into him at the store, you better look out because he's going to reach into your pocketbook and get something out of it.
Amen. Come on.
Amen. You better hide away from such and such. If you're having a bad day, don't get near him because it's just going to get worse. Amen. Because they have heard from many about this man, Saul. There's been many who have heard about who you used to be this morning. It says, and there he was, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, I'm glad that Jesus stepped in on my behalf and says for me, hallelujah. I'm glad it says, but the Lord said to Ananias, I know what you've heard, but I've got something else to say about this man Saul. I'm glad Jesus had something else to say about this man Saul. Woo! He says what he said. I'm going to have a fit right here. He says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. He says, I know what they say, but I got something else to say. That man that you used to run from and hide from, that man you used to cower away from, that man that used to be talked about, that man that used to stay high, that man that used to stay drunk, I'm not going to get any help, that man that used to beat his wife, that man that used to beat his kids, that man who couldn't stay out of prison and couldn't stay out of jail, that man who wouldn't be welcome in most churches today, he said, he is my chosen instrument. I got a song to play with him. Oh, hallelujah. When the Spirit of God blows on your life, you make a melody that Satan runs from and hides from, because it's going to make a beautiful noise that brings honor and praise to the God who called you out this morning. Whew, hallelujah. He said he's a chosen instrument of mine. And he used to bear the name of high priest, but now he bears the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. He used to come in the name of the synagogue, but now he comes in the name of the Most High. Amen. Now he comes in the name of the Holies of Holies and the Kings of Kings. Used to be he worked for the church, but now he works for the one who is the head of the church. Hallelujah. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him that he's going to suffer for my name's sake. That one that used to cause suffering, now he will suffer for my name's sake. The one that used to persecute and imprison and used to beat and kill and cast out, he's going to become one of the ones who are cast out for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and he entered into the house. And after laying his hands on him, this is what he says. He says, brother Saul. That's powerful.
Amen.
See, it don't mean much to us to call somebody brother because we do it all the time.
Yeah.
We're just running into somebody at the store. We know they ain't in church, Brother Stevie. We know they ain't saved. Well, brother, how you doing? You know? But this was a pretty profound statement. For somebody to be a brother or sister at this time, that meant a lot to these people.
Amen.
Brother Saul. Transformation hadn't taken place just yet. And he comes up and he says, brother Saul. Imagine how that made Saul feel. Imagine how that makes people feel today when they come into the church and Jesus has done a work in their life. And instead of us looking down on them with our long religious noses,
amen.
Amen.
I've been there, brother.
We say, brother Tom. Brother Tom. I still got blood on my hands. I ain't even had time to clean my sword yet, and you're calling me brother. Amen. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized. And I believe this is not just a physical baptism. I believe this is speaking of a baptism in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And I know this is scare some Baptist folks. So off, and that's all right. We'll just be baptized, and y'all be scared. It's okay. But verse number 17 said that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 says that he got up and was baptized. Now, I know he probably was baptized in a physical water, but I believe he had a better baptism before
Amen.
That.
That's right.
And that's being baptized in the Holy Spirit. He regained his physical sight, but now he's got spiritual inside.
Amen.
Because he's got the Holy Spirit in him. He took food and was strengthened. And we could stop right there and it'd be good enough. And I'd probably not make anybody else mad the rest of the day. But I'm not through just yet. Now, for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And I find that interesting. I don't want to belittle organized religion too much this morning, so y'all just bear with me. But you know, Saul didn't sit before the council before he started preaching the gospel.
That's right. Amen.
Saul didn't go through, and I know we have a process here that we go by, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it so much, but when the Holy Spirit arrests you and he tells you to preach the gospel, if you're waiting for my permission, you're waiting for the wrong thing.
That's right.
Because it says here that immediately he began to, y'all going to get mad if you want to, but the Bible says he immediately started preaching the gospel in the synagogue. He went right up in the church and he said, "You know, I used to have a letter from the high priest, but now I've got a letter from the Holy Spirit and I got something I need to tell you, and I really don't need your permission for me to speak it because I'm like the rest. I cannot help but speak the things which I have seen, and I can't help but tell my testimony." Everywhere Paul went, he told his testimony. Everywhere he went, he told everybody about who he used to be, about how he got arrested, and about how it made him afterwards.
Amen.
But he didn't ask for a man's permission. It says immediately he began to proclaim Jesus. He began to preach boldly Christ Jesus. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he? Is this not the guy that we used to shy away from? Is this not the guy that was killing and persecuting? Is this not the guy who used to lay passed out on the street? Is this not the guy who was arrested for domestic? Can I get any help? Is this not that guy who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest?" But this is what, despite what the people were saying about Saul, despite the opposition that he was facing from the religious church folks, amen, he says, the Bible says, but Saul kept increasing. Despite what they had to say, Saul knew what Christ had to say, and he said, "You can talk about me behind my back if you want to. You can belittle me if you want to. You can tell me I'm not worthy if you want to. You can vote me out if you want to. You can be five against one if you want to. It don't matter." He kept increasing because his power didn't come from man's authority. It came from up above, and they could vote him out, but they couldn't shut him up. Amen. If somebody's really got the Holy Spirit in their life, you can try to stop what God's doing for them, but they're just going to go. Come on, get with me. It's all right. We'll just all have a good time. They can try to tell you you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you ain't read enough, you ain't prayed enough. But when Jesus arrests you and sends you on a commission, they better look out, honey, because there's not enough demons in hell to stop what God has started in you. I am confident in this one thing, that whatever God has started in you, He will finish. Woo! Hallelujah. Glory to God. He just kept on increasing. Said, "You tell me to get quiet, I'll just get louder. You say, hurry up, it's almost 12 o'clock. I say, we got till 12:30. He kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews. They were dumbfounded. "Well, we don't really know what to say about that." Confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Give me Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 through 17. I'm not smart enough to remember it, like some of y'all are. You know why Saul was able to reach the Jews? Because he used to be one. You know, the greatest witness for the church today, it's not the Sunday school boy who was raised up by Pastor Daddy and First Lady Mama. Amen. I couldn't think of any names to throw in there without calling anybody out. The greatest witness for the church is the one who God has forgiven the most.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I can't put my pen right on it, but the scripture says, for him who is forgiven of much, he is grateful for much.
Amen.
And we try to say, we want a resume. We want to make sure that so-and-so or such-and-such was raised in Sunday school, saved at 5 years old, never been in or out of jail, never been in or on or off drugs. We want to make sure they've had a steady job for 15, 20 years. We'll make sure they've got more degrees than a thermometer. I don't get no help in here. And we say, that's the one that God will use the most.
That's right.
But can I tell you, the greatest witness for the church is the one whose God has changed the most.
Amen.
Galatians 1:13-17 says this, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute, I like the word used, I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. But what I didn't realize is that my agenda was about to be destroyed. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. I had church figured out. I had this whole religious thing figured out. Saul was not an unreligious man. In fact, he honored God, he thought. But he failed to realize that Christ was the Son of God. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. I didn't go ask Brother Tom, hey, Jesus come to me the other day and He arrested me and He told me to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Is that all right with you, brother? That's not what Saul did. Saul said, I did not immediately go and consult with flesh and blood. I didn't have time to go and talk to the high priest and let him know that his letters weren't good enough anymore. I didn't have time to go do that because God had a plan for me.
Amen.
And I had to keep pressing forward on God's journey.
Amen.
So that I didn't get caught up in man's agenda.
Amen.
Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. He said, I went and started preaching the gospel. But what I was getting at right here was how he confounded the Jews, how he related to his audience. It's because he used to be one of his audience. He used to, you know, we've forgotten that we used to be lost. We have forgotten that we used to be those people.
Amen.
You know, the ones that we call those, but we used to be among that crowd. We used to be, I don't know about y'all, but I used to be one of the best sinners ever could be. And still struggle with sin.
Amen.
Still in my flesh wrestle against sin. And somewhere along the way, church folks have just, I guess they had some kind of portal they walked through and forgot that they used to be a persecutor of the church. I never killed no Christians. No, but if you're either for God or against God.
Right.
You're either supporting Him and you're working for the missions of Christ, or you're persecuting what work God is trying
right.
to do. But he could relate because he used to be one of them. You and I should be able to relate more to people because we used to be
right.
one of them.
Amen.
And still wrestle with some of that.
Right.
Ain't gonna get no help. Still wrestle. Some of y'all got to figure it out. For the ones of us who are honest, who still wrestle with some of that, somebody shout me down and say, amen, preacher.
Amen.
Thank y'all. Good. Thought I was in poor company. But when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. The church wanted him gone. The Jews, the religious folks, not the true church. The religious church said, we got to do away with this man. This is a different, this is strange stuff. This is some, you know, that's what you say, oh, this is all history, and this we don't deal with this anymore. The devil is alive.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. Listen, I wear a suit every once in a while, but there's some churches you couldn't walk through without having a suit on.
That's right.
Hey, y'all lucky I don't wear shorts and a t-shirt on Sunday morning. Amen. I'm just saying, and I will sometimes when I'm Benjamin. I wear one every once in a while, and I get so many people look at me kind of crazy and sideways. Most times it's if I'm baptizing somebody. But we'll look at somebody like they're less than because they come in short and t-shirt. Guess what, folks? I wear it Monday through Saturday. Why can't I wear it? Y'all say, oh, Lord, it done went off the deep end. I'm just as saved in shorts and a t-shirt as I am in a suit and tie. That suit and tie don't make me no more a child of God than a pair of shorts and a t-shirt does.
Amen.
Whew. Yeah, I'm glad we're feeding y'all today. Amen.
Thank you outside, brother.
But the church wanted to get rid of him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. This is what happens when God changes your life. There's an enemy that plots against you. Watching the gates, seeing if you're coming in and out, because he's wanting to try to stomp out the message that you're preaching.
Amen.
But the disciples, I like this, his disciples, Saul's disciples, took him by night, led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. Dr. Joe Arthur preached a sermon one time. It was called, Hold the Rope, because somebody's in your basket. Hold the rope, because somebody's in your basket. Can I tell you, at some point in our life, we're either going to be Saul needing a basket, or we're going to be one of the ones holding the rope to let Saul down in the basket.
Right. Amen.
That's right.
He says, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. This is the disciples of Christ. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. I didn't realize that in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, that there was a description of the modern 2022 church right there in black and white. But when he was trying to associate with the disciples, they were all afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple. It's an unfortunate truth today, but a lot of churches, and if we're not careful, we can become a church like this. I don't want to sit and point at others. I want to look at myself. If I'm not careful, I can become a Christian like this, who, when God changes a man's life, I don't believe enough in the power of God to change that man's life, so I turn him away. And we want to sit there and accuse them of being wrong and faulty and messed up and all this other stuff, but really it's us who lacks faith in the Spirit's ability to make a transformation. So who's at the greater fault? Is it them for trying to associate with the church, or us because we don't believe God enough that He can change a man's life?
That's right. Amen.
Mm-mm-mm.
Come on, brother.
He was trying to be a part. He wanted to sing in the choir. He wanted to play in the band. Amen. He wanted to go on mission trip.
Amen.
He wanted to stand next to Brother Tom and be seen as Brother Tom's equal and not less than.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
I pick on Brother Tom today. But you know, Brother Tom, he'd been saved for 30 years, and this man's been saved for 3 minutes. And Brother Tom just says, I just don't know. I don't want to be associated with that kind of person just yet. I know Brother Tom wouldn't do that. And y'all say, well, shame on Brother Tom if he did, but then we had to look in the mirror and say, shame on me, because sometimes I do the same thing.
That's right.
Somebody come in, get saved, God changed their life, and we don't even give them a time or day. We want to make sure we're going to give them about a year. We'll give you about a year, and when you prove to me that God's changed your life, then we'll let you associate with it. But can I tell you, you know why a lot of people don't stick with the church? It's because they can't do it on their own, and we expect them to do it on their own.
Yes, that's right.
It ain't going to get no easier.
Come on, brother, that's right.
We neglect discipleship because we think folks are supposed to already have it figured out. Oh, Lord. We say, somebody get saved, we'll give you 6 months to a year, and if you can prove to me you're saved, we'll let you join a church, we might let you sing in the choir, we might let you do this and that. That's not what Jesus did.
Right.
When they started following Jesus, Jesus took them right on in. He started eating with them
right then.
Because there was a process to get to that sanctification that Christ expected of them. Oh, help me, Jesus. If we have an expectation placed on somebody's life to live holy, we need to take them by our side and live holy before them.
That's
so
right,
that they have an example to live by,
amen,
instead of just casting them back out to the world, hoping the world can teach them what the church has been called to teach them.
Amen.
Oh, Lord. Amen. I was reading a book one time. Thank you, Lord. I knew reading that book would help me one day. What my teachers always said, just read them and it'll come back to you. There was a guy who got saved. Can't remember what book it was. I'm probably going to jack it all up. This is not me quoting anything, so I shouldn't get too sued. But this guy got saved. He used to work for a secular company. I'll say that. I don't know exactly what it was. Maybe in some Budweiser company or something. I don't know. Might have been selling drugs. Who knows? It was a secular company. And he got saved, and this church told him, he said, if you want to join this church, you've got to quit your job to join this church. And the guy said, okay, so I got to support my family. And other. Well, the pastor of that church was counseling with another pastor. And that older pastor told him, he said, if you expect that man to quit his job to join your church, he said, then this is what you should do. If you're going to put that expectation on his life, he said, when he quits that job, your church needs to agree to whatever he was making to give that man that amount until he finds another job so that he can meet the expectation you've placed on his life.
Right.
And he said, if you can't do it, send him to my church and we'll take care of him.
Amen.
And that's what we do. We'll see somebody get saved and we want them to, Rod, just say you work for a secular company, you get saved, you got three kids and a wife to feed, and if I were to sit there and say, Rod, if you want to join this church, you got to quit your job, you know what I ought to be willing to do? I ought to be willing to say, you know what, Rod, if you will quit your job, we'll take care of you until you can get a better job.
Amen.
And when
Amen.
You get a better job, you'll be all right. But instead, we want to cast them and say, no, you got to do this, this, and this, and this. But we're going to cut the rope that's going to give you the assistance you need to get to the expectation we've placed on your life. Mm-mm-mm. But I like this right here. Verse 20, this is the kind of person I want to be. And I thank God that I have had people like this in verse number 27 in my life. Bible says this in verse 27, but Barnabas took hold of him. Verse 27 says, but Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord
Amen.
On the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I want to be a Barnabas church.
Amen.
I want to be a Barnabas Christian who, when God changes a man's life, I can come up to him and just grab him by the hand. Come on up here, Brother Tom, if you don't mind me embarrassing you just for a few minutes.
Right.
Hey, Bay Springs Baptist Church, this is Brother Tom Orms. He used to be an alcoholic. He used to be a drug addict. Amen. He used to do this, that. He used to persecute the church. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. But I've seen what God's done in his life. And I know you may not be real sure with it, but I put my name next to his. And I support whatever he's got going because I believe he's been arrested and he's been changed. And I don't know about you, but I want somebody to be a Barnabas in my corner like that, Brother Tom.
Amen.
Who will say, I know what the rest of the world says, but I've seen with my own eyes how God has changed this man. And I'd let him take me anywhere and put my name next to it.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Go sit down, brother. I want to be that kind of church.
Amen.
I want to be a Barnabas who will stand up and say, you know what? I know he's not perfect, but if I was honest, I'd have to tell you I'm not perfect
Amen.
Either.
That's
and
right.
Barnabas knew the truth. If you give me that 2 Corinthians 5 and 16 through 21, he knew this truth about Paul, Saul, who will eventually become Paul. He knew this truth about him. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. I don't recognize Saul based off of the works he used to perform
Amen.
According to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer.
Amen.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what?
A new creature.
The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come.
Amen.
New things had come to Saul's life because he was arrested by the Holy Spirit. And we as a church need to believe that enough.
That's right.
We need to believe that enough for when God changes somebody's life, we'd be a Barnabas, and when everybody else is rejecting them and turning them away, we stand beside them and say, no, I believe God enough, and I believe that there's a transformation power in the Holy Spirit enough that this man has been saved and changed because of the fruit that his life has produced.
Amen.
He says, now all things are from God who reconciled us to himself. Through Christ, go back, please. I'm not that smart. He thought I was speed reading. He thought I was able to speed read. Through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation.
Yes. Amen.
Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them.
Amen.
There's been a ministry of reconciliation for each and every one of us this morning. Saul, I know we just got out of creation. Saul was a created image of God. He was an image of God, waiting to become a child of God. He was an image of God, but he needed to be reconciled. He needed to be brought back together with his Creator. Reconciled, brought back together. He needed to be brought back together with God. And then when he's reconciled, the trespasses that he used to perform are no longer counted against him. Because he's been saved and forgiven.
Amen.
And the Bible teaches about how he separates our sins as far as the east is from the west.
Amen.
God's not going to come to you, Brother Todd, in 15 years from now and set you down and say, Brother Todd, I know you want to do this, this, and this, but we got some things we got to talk about. Unless those things haven't already been taken care of. Now, if you've asked God to forgive you of those sins,
go.
You're forgiven. Amen.
Amen.
You're forgiven. Sins that are left unforgiven, God will convict you of.
That's right.
But those things that you've been forgiven of, they are no longer held against you. I really believe that. Some people say, I don't know. I don't know, preacher. I'd much rather live under condemnation, have this long list of things I've done wrong for God to bring back up to my attention. That's not what he does. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. I'm no longer a representative of the synagogue. I'm no longer a representative of the high priest.
Amen.
Worldly high priest. I'm a representative of the high priest.
Amen.
As though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
Amen.
He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Barnabas knew that before that scripture was ever written by this man.
Amen.
Saul. Saul wrote those things, by the way, so I think he would know.
Amen.
He would know what it's like to be a sinner, reconciled, forgiven.
Amen.
And able to move forward. But Barnabas knew that about Saul before it was ever written, and he took him up and took him in. And he said, this guy here, he's worthy. Not because I said so, because if you had asked me what I really think about him, I've got some things I'd like to question. I got some things I'd like to point out, but I've seen what God's done in his life.
Amen.
I've seen the transformation that's taken place in his life. And I believe the power of God enough to change a man to stand before you and say, he's worthy.
Amen.
He's worthy.
That's right.
And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. The Hellenistic Jews are Greek-speaking Jews. They were attempting to put him to death, but when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. Verse 31 says this, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. And I really believe that that increase was the result of one man's transformation.
Amen.
And the church's willingness to believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and his ability to allow for that transformation.
Amen.
A lot of times we don't see the church grow And it's because we don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to change a man's life.
Right.
You say, why don't we see conversions anymore? I've really wondered, do we even believe in conversion anymore?
Amen.
Do we believe in salvation anymore? Do we believe that there's hope? There's times in my own life where I've prayed for somebody, and I just begin to wonder, Holy Spirit, are you still at work? Y'all say, Pastor, you ought not think that way. Well, I guess I ought not be real with you then.
Amen. It happens.
And we begin to wonder, is God still saving? Is God still in the saving business?
Amen.
Can God still change Saul? Can God still take a man who used to be strung out on whatever he strung out on, clean him up, and put him behind the pulpit?
Right.
I believe he can.
Amen.
I believe he can.
Amen.
Do I believe that a man that has a life sentence could be saved and be set free from prison
Amen.
To go on and preach forth the gospel? I believe he can.
Amen.
Not because of anything he's done, but because of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
He said, well, it makes all things new, but there's still some things that's there that we got to kind of think about. You think about them all you want to.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
Think about them all you want to. But if the Holy Spirit has truly arrested a man, it don't matter what we think.
It
looks good to have the affirmation of the church, and there's times out throughout the New Testament where they laid their hands on people and sent them out on mission and evangelized. There's times where they've done those things as a formality. Amen.
Right.
As a resemblance of the transferring of the powers, the Holy Spirit power, but the Holy Spirit's the one who gives them power.
That's right.
That laying on of hands in the New Testament, that just says we agree with what we've already seen.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
We agree with the power, with the Spirit's power at work in your life. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? I know this is a tough topic, hard to think about and hard to chew. Some of you gonna have to go home and keep chewing. But that's all right. I'll chew with you.
That's right.
I want to be a Barnabas church. I want to be a type of church that believes in the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, who looks at a man and hears his testimony and doesn't doubt the work that the Spirit can do in that man's
Amen.
Life. You know, everywhere Saul went, Paul eventually. He wasn't ashamed of telling who he used to be. He wasn't ashamed to stand before him and say, Church, I used to be a persecutor of the brethren. Church, I used to kill your mothers, your fathers, your daughters, and your sons. Church, I was the one who was standing next to Stephen, consenting to his death. He wasn't ashamed to tell those things because he knew that those were the things of his past. Oh, I'm gonna have a good. I feel the Holy Spirit moving. But just because they were the things of his past didn't mean they had to be the things
Amen.
Of his future.
That's right. Come on, brother.
And at some point, we as Christians have to cut ourselves open, as hard as it is. And we have to say, you know what? I used to be the one who had doubt. I used to be the one who didn't believe. I used to be the one who had addictions. I used to be the one who couldn't behave in school, whose own mama took him to the juvenile center and said, boy, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to leave you here. I used to be the one. I used to be the one who spent 2 weeks in alternative school because I couldn't keep my mouth shut and respect my authority. Amen.
Amen.
Who took jokes a little too far. I used to be the one. And Saul said, I used to be the one. Everywhere he went. And it wasn't because he was proud of his past, but he was proud of what God had done in his present and what he was doing for his future.
Amen.
And you say, well, that's good. That's a message for those who are wrestling. There's a message for those on the other side who have been saved, who are wrestling with those who are experiencing that same transforming power. At some point, we got to start believing again. We got to start believing that there is power in the Word, and that if you read in the Word, I hadn't found a perfect man in there.
No.
Job was a perfect and upright man, but he still had an argument with God.
That's right.
He still questioned the things that were going on in his life. He still wrestled with God. We live in an imperfect world full of people that need a perfect Jesus.
Amen.
All of us. I said a couple of weeks ago, every saint has a past and every sinner has a future.
Amen.
That's famous words of Tim Green.
Good stuff,
while we sing a song of invitation.